Obviously, the people the religious scholars, it is more incumbent upon them to do it than others, but that doesn't necessarily absolve other people from this responsibility. And if you see somebody doing something wrong, it's necessary for you, if you have the ability to do so, and under the, you know, the circumstances, if the circumstances are opportune for this, you should prevent the person from doing so. If you see that somebody is forsaken virtue and goodness, it's necessary for you to encourage that person to do it and to perform it. So this is not something which is specifically a task of the religious scholars. You know, a Muslim cannot say that, well, it's not my duty to, you know, to go and tell somebody to be good. And this, what's the point of that? You know, that's the job of the ulama. I don't have anything to do with that. Right? So this is not something which is specifically for them. It's a duty for all of us to do. Nevertheless, like every duty, every task, every obligation, there are certain requirements that must be fulfilled in order for us to perform that task and to do it properly. The person who wants to, you know, uphold the truth and to propagate the truth and, to call people towards religion, is necessary for him to have certain characteristics which have been mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith. In some of our previous sessions, we looked at a lot of these. Today, we're going to be looking at some more. One of the characteristics that have been mentioned for a person who propagates religion is kindness. Now, this is very significant. Today, unfortunately, we see, first of all, a lot of people who propagate religion, their mindset from the get-go is that, you know, they are better than, you know, the other people. The people who aren't following religion, they're better than them. And, you know, somehow those other people are deranged and sick. And they look at them as, as being, somehow mad or insane. And, you know, their mannerisms with them are not very kind. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ease and do not cause hardship when propagating, and comfort and do not nauseate." Right? Obviously, the effect of kindness in the propagation of religion is something that no one can deny. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "I have been commanded to be tolerant towards people, as much as I have been commanded to deliver the message." So, and obviously the whole function of the Prophet was to deliver the message of God to the people. And he said, to the extent that I have been commanded to deliver this message from God, to the same extent and to the same degree have I been commanded to be kind and tolerant towards the people. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Do not overburden our followers," meaning the Shia, "and be kind to them, for people cannot endure what you can." He was addressing one of his companions when he said this. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the distinctions and the characteristics of the person who propagates religion in Islam in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
As you'll recall, last night we looked at the topic of strengthening our character as believers. We talked about the fact that although we are continuing to live during an era of a pandemic, but that doesn't mean that Islam goes on hold. It doesn't mean that our iman is now dormant or standstill, that we have to do whatever we can do to push ourselves to be better believers, to continue in that path of exploring this religion, of making ourselves to be better believers. And last night, if you'll recall, we drew inspiration from Surah Fussilat, verse number 33, where Allah was telling us that who is best in speech? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنْ قَوْلِ. Who is the one who is best in speech than that person who invites to Allah, who performs righteous actions? And then Allah says, وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And they not only believe in their hearts, but they outwardly proclaim that I am a believer. And we mentioned that according to Ayatollah Nasim Makarem Shirazi in his Tafsir Namuna, he mentioned that this وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ does not only mean that belief in the heart, but it translates into us being proud of our Islam, of not being embarrassed or shy of, you know, being Muslims in the public. We talked about the fact that we need to inculcate this in ourselves and in our children through many different ways. We gave two or three examples on what it means to inculcate Islam into our children to ensure that they are proud believers, you know, that we can, for example, practice Islam in the open, that when we go on vacation, we're not scared to pray on a plane. When we go to a picnic, we're not embarrassed to pray in a park. We're not scared to share Islam with our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends at school. And in short, we basically try to elaborate on the necessity of us as believers, especially parents, grandparents, those who are caregivers to younger children, community leaders, that we have to ensure that we make our next generation proud to be Muslims, that they remain on this path, and not only remaining on the path of Islam, but they do it with honor, with pride, with recognizing that they are believers. And also, you know, we take that a step further, and we mention that not only are we, you know, trying to ensure that we are good believers, but we also need to make sure that we are not embarrassed of our identity as Shias, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. We should never be scared to say, if somebody asks you, when they find out you're a Muslim, and if they ask you, what kind of a Muslim? We shouldn't be afraid to say we follow the Ahlul Bayt. Right? There is this notion sometimes people will say, I'm a Muslim, don't ask me anything more than that. But we have to recognize that being followers of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, doesn't mean we're not Muslims. It just means we take our Islam from another chain, and not only another chain, but the purest chain, the only chain that can really explain Islam thoroughly and accurately, and that is the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And all of this, what we mentioned yesterday and in the preceding nights, the previous nights, it helps us to understand the topic for tonight, which is how do we live in our societies today? How do we lead a life of chastity and modesty in an ocean of corruption? Right? So when we are proud of our Islam, when we're proud to be followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, this isn't just a label that we carry or a badge that we wear. No, that this should then begin to translate into application of Islam in our lives. And especially today in this era, in this country, we see how gradually things are becoming more and more liberal. Things are becoming more and more in the open. When 10, 15, 20 years ago, certain things were illegal, were outlawed, were highly frowned upon in society. Today, we see many of these things are being legalized, are being celebrated. Right? For years, drugs were illegal, marijuana was illegal, that was legalized. And now I see even the province of British Columbia are talking about even making it even harder drugs to be legalized, having small amounts in possession. We know that the definition of marriage, of family, has radically altered in the last few years. Some may argue that it's been a ongoing process that they started years ago, and this was normalized by TV shows and movies and other forms of so-called entertainment. So the challenge comes is that, yes, we are believers, we follow the Prophet, we follow the Quran, we adhere to the Ahlul Bayt, but how will that help us in protecting ourselves as we live in a society which is more and more going towards open decadence, right? The doors of haya, of modesty, are being completely torn apart. And rather than us becoming people who are being changed by the society, I would argue that we need to become those believers who can change the society. Now, some people may think that that's impossible. We live in a country of 40 million people. How can a group of believers, how can we ever expect to change society, right? We're competing with Netflix, with video games, with Hollywood, with the music industry, with all of these things, all the social media platforms. How can we as one person or a group of people change an entire society? And as I mentioned last night, that we are not expected as believers to necessarily change the world. We can't do it overnight. But we can begin to change individuals on a one-to-one basis. Let me give you an example as I move on. You know, people say again, you can't change society, you can't change people. I remember when I was working in corporate Canada, and many of my co-workers knew that I was active in religious programming, that I used to give lectures at the masjid, and they knew my background in terms of religious studies. And one of the things that I realized when they knew that I was a bit more concerned, I would say, about maintaining my religious decorum and following the conditions and rulings of religion, is any time we had group meetings or sessions, one of the things that people would never do if I was in the room was use any vulgarities. They would never drop the F-bomb. They would never use any profanity around me. And if they were to accidentally use a curse word, they would actually apologize. Right? I'm nobody special. But yet they recognize that people who adhere to a religion, and that could be Islam or even Christianity for that matter, that they have a certain norm. They have certain norms in their belief system, in their morals, and they don't like to be surrounded by people that use vulgarity and curse words. And to see that my co-workers would recognize that and wouldn't swear when they were around me and would actually apologize when they swore, it shows me again that, you know, as Muslims, we don't have to, be radical in our belief system. We just have to follow the basics of our religion. People need to know that we're believers, that we openly practice Islam, that we're not afraid of our religion and our teachings. And you will find the society around us will respect that. Right? And maybe they will use, vulgarity or whatever it is later on or outside. But these little changes will perhaps one day move into something, evolve into something much greater. But we can't say that, I can't change society. I'm stuck in the environment. I live in Canada. What can I do? I need to just go with the flow. I need to live the life as a regular Canadian. I'll be holy and religious in the masjid or the Imam Barga, but when I go to work or school, I'll just be like everybody else and I'll come home and make istighfar and everything will be okay. No, we should never think like that. Yes, God is all forgiving, no doubt about it. But when we have an opportunity to affect society and change the people around us, why don't we try and go that way?
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
In the limelight.
The recent threat of a Zionist regime's minister to nuclear bomb Gaza and depopulate it is definitely the work of the Zionist lobby in the U.S. and the witless regime of Joe Biden, who has alienated the whole world, including American citizens. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote, "The genocide in Gaza, although a vain effort to decimate the Palestinian people from a part of their homeland, has not only fully exposed the savage, racist nature of the illegal Zionist entity, but has isolated its terrorist godfather, the U.S., from both the American masses and the entire world, except a few criminal-minded leaders of regimes notorious for Islamophobia. The almost daily mass protests throughout the U.S., where demonstrators, including Christians, Muslims, and the conscientious Jews, have joined each other to decry the carnage of the innocents and demand the liberation of Palestine, indicate the U.S. regime, which is complicit in the Zionist regime's war crimes, has lost whatever little credibility it had." The mask of hypocrisy has been ripped off the face of Joe Biden and his cabinet of crooks, who, having sensed the imminent collapse of usurper Israel following the heroic October 7 Operation Al-Aqsa Storm of the Gazan defenders, have instead of accepting realities and transforming Zionist occupiers to some place in the vast United States of America, are intensifying the bloodbath of a people held hostage for the past 75 years. If there had been wisdom in Washington, it would never have taken the side of aggressors, occupiers, usurpers, and annihilators. It would never have sent more and more lethal weapons to the regime occupying Palestine. It would never have siphoned off the American taxpayers' billions of dollars of hard-earned money to a criminal clique that has no right to exist. It would never have sent naval fleets to the eastern Mediterranean region, the Red Sea, and the Gulf of Oman to threaten countries and movements helping the persecuted Palestinian people. It is obvious that the White House and the Capitol Hill have always been the bastions of a devilish minority ruling the U.S. people and totally opposed to their aspirations of human rights, justice, and peaceful coexistence with the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, it is the strange case of a tail wagging the dog and baring the miserable canine's ugly teeth at the civilized world. To be more precise, it is the Zionist lobby known as AIPAC, American Israeli Public Affairs Committee, that rules and runs, or more properly ravages the U.S. with its policies of repression of Afro-Americans, discrimination of the Hispanics, antagonism towards Islam, sanctions against Iran, yoking of Arabs, destabilizing of West Asia, militarization of Europe, war in Ukraine, enmity with Russia, hostility towards China, vilification of North Korea, meddling in South America, exploitation of Africa, and justifying the unabated acts of terrorism of Israel against the Palestinians, the Syrians, and the Lebanese people. So morally, intellectually, and spiritually bankrupt the U.S. and some European regimes has become that Zionism, despite its open slander of Jesus and his Virgin Mother Mary, peace upon them, makes the Christian rulers of North America and West Europe trample the fundamentals of Christianity that includes the ongoing genocide in Gaza and deliberate bombing of churches and church-run hospitals, the recent threat of an Israeli minister to nuclear bomb Gaza and depopulate it is definitely the work of the Zionist lobby in the U.S. and the witless regime of Joe Biden, who has alienated the whole world, including American citizens. Hopefully, the mass rallies in the U.S. and Europe waving Palestinian flags and denouncing the Zionist regime's crimes against humanity will awaken the conscience of the regimes, if not their end will be as ignominious as the fast approaching death of the Zionist entity. Crescent International wrote, "To the eternal shame of Arab rulers, not one of them has cut off ties with the Zionist regime that is waging a genocidal war on the women and children of Gaza. That honor goes to Bolivia, whose government announced recently that it was cutting diplomatic ties with the fabricated regime of Israel. It became the first and only country to do so. Bolivia is in South America, not West Asia, and therefore has no borders with Israel. It cut off diplomatic ties as a matter of principle because of the Zionist regime's barbarous attacks on defenseless Palestinian people. 8 countries have recalled their ambassadors from Tel Aviv so far. These include 3 from South America and 2 from Africa. 2 Arab countries, including Jordan and Bahrain, have also recalled their envoys, as has Turkey. It was 2 South American countries that took the lead in recalling the ambassadors from Israel, Colombia and Honduras. Chile has already recalled its envoy from Tel Aviv. Bolivia had already cut off ties completely. In its statement, the Colombian government emphasized the need for a ceasefire and reminded the Israeli regime of its obligations to uphold international law, even in a state of war. Colombia's president Gustavo Petro wrote on X recently, "I have decided to recall our ambassador to Israel, Margarita Manjares, for consultation. If Israel does not stop the massacre of the Palestinian people, we cannot be there." Honduran President Xiomara Castro also announced recently that his government was recalling its ambassador from Israel. His statement was posted to X. The Associated Press reported the Foreign Affairs Ministry as saying that Honduras energetically condemns the genocide and serious violations of international humanitarian law that the civilian Palestinian population is suffering in the Gaza Strip. Recently, Chilean President Gabriel Boric had condemned the Zionist regime's attacks on Gaza and announced that Santiago will be pulling its ambassador from Israel. The Chilean government said in a statement that it is concerned about Israeli regime violation of international law in its attacks on Gaza, describing the Israeli regime attacks as collective punishment of the Palestinian civilian population in Gaza. Chile recalled its ambassador from Tel Aviv on November 7th. The two African countries have also recalled ambassadors from Tel Aviv, South Africa, and Chad. Both announced the withdrawal of their ambassador on November 6th. Pretoria said it was pulling its ambassador from Israel and ending its diplomatic mission to the country. Minister in the presidency said at a press conference, South African government has decided to withdraw all its diplomats in Tel Aviv for consultation. She added that the cabinet is disappointed by the refusal of the Israeli government to respect international law and the United Nations resolutions with impunity. The same day, Chad also pulled its ambassador from Israel. The Chadian government spokesperson statement said, according to CNN, Chad condemns the loss of human lives of many innocent civilians and calls for a ceasefire leading to a lasting solution to the Palestinian question. Among Muslim countries, not one has cut off diplomatic ties. Following massive protests, Jordan was forced to pull its ambassador from Israel recently. With 60% of its population being Palestinian, Jordan's King Abdullah II was facing mounting pressure. There were massive demonstrations in Amman with people demanding severing ties with the Zionist regime as well as expelling the U.S. ambassador.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom to discuss today's topic, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to you, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the meaning of istikbar. Do we have any Quranic definition for this term? And who are modern mustakbirs? The term istikbar is roughly translated into English as arrogance, but I think it is not a comprehensive full definition or equivalent for istikbar. Brother Habib, would you define first the concept of istikbar for us?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Of course, the word istikbar, as you said, like the basic way to translate it would be the word arrogance. It is one of the key words used in the Islamic terminology.
Yes.
Or if you want to have a dictionary of references or terminologies available in the Islamic world,
yes,
istikbar will be very clear to those who are opponents mm-hmm. and enemies of the truth,
okay.
those standing in the path of truth.
Okay.
And it goes back to the factor of that arrogance or self-pride or what I like to call nadhariyat mahwar al-kawn, where the theory of that they think that everything revolves around them, that mm-hmm. if they die, the world is going to stop spinning.
Mm-hmm.
So because of their self-interest, because of their self-desires, they stand in the path of guidance. They try to turn off the light of guidance, and therefore causing nations of people and or generations of humanity to fall astray.
Okay.
So that's the most simple way I could put it forward.
Does it start with the religion of Islam? Because you said truth.
So when we say they are opponent to
truth. Is there
truth,
any other truth other than the religion of Islam?
For example, before we had so many prophets.
It was also, the, also Anbiya, called Islam
Awliya,
as well.
Okay.
It was also called Islam as well. Mm-hmm. Moses was called a Muslim. Yes. Abraham was called a Muslim. The okay. sons of Abraham were called Muslims. Noah was called a Muslim. The meaning of Muslims is to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So istikbar is anti-God.
It's, yeah, you could call it anti-monetism.
Monetism, that's right. Okay. That's all right. Sheikh Rouhani, what are the main characteristics of, this concept, istikbar, who are they? Were they from, for example, day one, active in the world? Or no, it is a modern concept, especially in the political scene of the world?
Of course, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it is rooted in, from the Quran perspective, the word istikbar comes from the root kibr. Mm-hmm. Kibr means selfishness. Or arrogance, to be very much proud of yourself and ignore the others, let's say, values or, for example, better qualities. This is a kind of kibr that is, istikbar comes from this root. But of course, in the Quran, in the story of Satan, we see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to prostrate before Adam, in the Quran it said, Abba wastakbara. Mm-hmm. Then Satan did not listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not obey the truth. When you deny the truth, the haqiqah, it is a kind of istikbar.
Okay.
If you obey, if you confirm or, let's say, submit to the truth, then of course it is the opposite of istikbar. Mm-hmm. That is why, from this perspective, we can say that whoever in this world, in the modern world, who deny and reject the haqiqah, the truth.
Yes.
They are mustakbir. Okay. Their viewpoints, their idea is satanic.
Okay. And what is that haqiqah, Brother Habib? When we say truth and haqiqah, what is it exactly?
Total submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Stated before that Islam.
Okay.
The meaning of Islam again, submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, this roots back to the importance of understanding the notion of la ilaha illallah.
Mm-hmm.
That belief in tawheed.
Yes.
That effect it has and the application it has towards human beings. There's a small interpretation of Ayatul Kursi, mm-hmm. written by Sayyid Ali Khamenei, very beautifully put forward the facts and the importance of believing in one God.
Mm-hmm.
When you believe in one God, as well mentioned in the saying of Al-Fadl ibn Shadhan, in Alal al-Sharai'a, Shaykh al-Saduq narrates it in various of his books, the concept that believing in one God means that you believe in one authority. When you have that one authority, it means you do not follow anyone or anything else. You're under one rule.
Yes.
And who is this ruler? It is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-knowledgeable being or existence. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you are following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not following anything else. Therefore, if you are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly, then complete, social and individual peace will be available.
That's
complete,
right.
Social and individual order will be available.
Okay.
So that's one of the reasons why, again, going back to
that's
the
right.
purpose of life.
So when we say injustice in today's world, when we see, for example, lack of kindness, lack of passion towards the people. Nowadays, we could see, for example, Israel attacking Gaza people. So many children, a kind of ethnic cleansing is happening, a kind of genocide is happening. So although they believe in a religion, Judaism, but still we can say that inside the religion, there are some mustakbirs, isn't it?
Yes, there's a couple of points I want to point out.
Okay.
Too. First of all, the saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the root of kufr,
mm-hmm.
the root of infidelity are three. And he states one of them is envy, and the second one he states is istikbar,
yes.
arrogance.
Okay,
that's one thing. And the second thing is that, again, highlighting what I stated about following one authority, that authority must be correct.
Mm-hmm.
It must be the reality. It must not be corrupted.
Yes,
it must not have any strayness to it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the religion of Judaism was played with. Again, if you go into the ideology of Judaism, you see that there's this concept of them thinking that they are the chosen people of Allah.
Yes.
They are the chosen people of the Creator.
Yes.
And they say it themselves, the rest of the humanity are like mere water
animals.
Drops, are okay. mere water drops,
yes.
and they are the river.
Yes. They have that. They have that very clear in the Torah, and they use that as a. They cite that a lot to prove their point. And again, they politically wise, they state the animal thing that you wanted to say that we're like rats, and they're the you know good people and clean people or whatever. And then when you have that mentality, that's bringing in self interest, that's bringing in hatred towards other. You know, let's call it cultures. Then you have this you have this hatred towards them.
Yes.
With that ideology, you're gonna see results in like what we're seeing in Palestine, where they don't care as long as that they feel a threat, not certain about it.
Yes.
They feel the threat, even if it's between children.
Yes.
Even if it was in a hospital, they're willing to bomb it down. They're willing to kill 500 people for the sake of killing two or three people.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, who is ruling over them? Shaykh Rouhani, I mean, except satanic powers, satanic temptations, carnal desires, which are active, you know. Who is ruling over these arrogant powers in the world? Can we, for example, say, do they have any secret or hidden, for example, agenda or manifestation for themselves all across the world? And this must be regardless of the color, you know, language and religion. You can find Mustakbir in all the religions, okay?
You know, from the Islamic perspective, the evildoers are not the followers of the truth, are not the obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
The evildoers, the wrongdoers are always following Satan.
Yes.
Their mentality is satanic.
Yes.
It means that Satan is ruling over them. Because if you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, you would observe, for example, justice.
Yes.
Because we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just and fair.
Yes.
And then, of course, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be also just and fair. When you do not observe the rule of justice in your life, it means that you're not following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your religion is not the true religion.
Yes.
Your belief is not the true belief. Okay. Because justice is one of the criteria by which we can evaluate the true teachings of a religion.
Yes.
That is why from the Islamic perspective, if someone deny and rejects the truth, the haqiqah of justice in their political affairs, in their social, let's say, conducts, in their moral conducts, even in their individual conducts.
Forgetting God.
This kind of behavior or this kind of acts or deeds that they perform in their life cannot be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But other Habib pointed out, referred to a nice point, saying a kind of muwahhid lifestyle. If you are not muwahhid, you do not have any monotheistic look at the world, on that time, you fall into the traps of, for example, secularism, mundane life, you know, materialistic looks at the life. Then self-centricism comes into the play, isn't it? So you are now the god of the world. You consider yourself as the main deity of the world. So whatever you decide, you think it is true.
That's the nature of human beings. They see themselves, if when they gain the power, when they gain the strength, they see themselves as gods. They strive, human beings, if without the discipline of, or what I like to call the divine discipline of Allah, that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without that divine discipline, they will become gods in their eyes. They will become like Pharaoh. They will become like Qarun. They will become like any other infidel who fought the prophets, who fought the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And seeing it in this world again, going back to the point of who rules them.
Yes.
No one rules them. They rule themselves. Their desires are the ones that are ruling.
Okay.
Again, there was this speech from Hosni Mubarak, former Egyptian prime minister, where he states that, where he was asked, like, why don't you go into Palestine? Why don't you send troops to Palestine and, you know, just end it? He said, to fight who? The United States? And everyone started laughing. It was clear. Why? Why is everyone afraid to enter Palestine? We're Muslims. We're seeing our Muslim brothers and sisters dying. But the question is, why are the countries afraid? Mm-hmm. Is it only because we're afraid of war? Why don't we put our hands together and fight this war? Are we looking for our self-interest? I mean, look at some Arab countries.
Yeah.
During this time or these times of hardships for another Muslim country, they're out there having parties, dancing together in a country where Islam came, mm-hmm. where Islam came into existence.
Yeah.
So when you look at that, you just start to think by yourself. I said this before to a couple of brothers in a special meeting, that one of the benefits from the Palestinian war is that it has uncovered the need for an imam, mm-hmm. the need for an authority or a divine authority. When you see that the Muslims cannot come together to come and fight a common enemy, you start to think to yourself, who's in charge of the Muslims? Where do we return to when we need a leader?
Yes.
Where do we go back to? Do we go back to Bin Salman? Or do we go back to, for example, the Sisi? Mm-hmm. To whom do we go back to?
Yes.
We need a ruler as Muslims. We need an imam. We need a leader. We need someone who orders us to do this or to do that as a Muslim nation, yes. as a Muslim community. So I believe that one of the benefits that happened in the Palestinian war is that it shows the importance of imamah, the need of imamah. And inshallah ta'ala, under the flag of our imam, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, inshallah ta'ala, we will see it. We will inshallah. See that blessing inshallah ta'ala.
That's right. That's right. This is the pivotal point, that who is, for example, the leader, who must be the leader, what are his characteristics, you know, who can make unity between all these Muslims. Nowadays, as you said, because of political and the social interest, nobody's getting to the scene. Of course, they are supporting. They have some congresses here and there, conferences. Okay, but it's not fruitful at all.
I mean, like, I'm sorry about this, but like, you know, we have this in the, you know, you guys have it in the Iranian culture. We have it in the Arab culture. Yeah. Go get married.
Yeah.
They hit their chest. We're with you. We'll bring you gifts. We'll give you everything. We'll get you the house. Don't worry. They hit their chest. And then when they go get married, what do they bring you? Glass cups.
Yes.
That's exactly what the Palestinians are going
through
right now.
Which is breakable.
That's what the Palestinians are going right now. Like the Arab nations, the Muslims, everyone. Mm-hmm. They said, we're with you. We're standing with you. We're not going to let the enemy attack you. We're not going to let the enemy harm you. We're not going to let the enemy, destroy you. Half of Gaza has disappeared. Has become into rubble.
Yes.
Where are you?
That's right. All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of istikbar and who are the modern mustakbirs. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young or woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for freedom, freedom. Oh, you can hear our call. Oh, oh, we're calling for freedom, fighting for freedom. We know you won't let us fall.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM, 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program and in previous episodes, we were talking about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran and how the Holy Quran sees a human being as a changing, from the perspective of a changing nature that a human being has. And that Quran designates a plan for the perfection of this being. And we said that according to the verses of the Holy Quran, one important element in this journey is the righteous deeds. And that we should consider some of the verses that talk about examples of the righteous deeds. We were talking about the verse number 83 of Surah Al-Baqarah, in which we had some cases and examples of the righteous deeds. One of them was Tawheed. It started from Tawheed, and then respect for parents and support for the relatives and the orphans and also the needy people, and how we should talk nicely to people in general, not just Muslims, not just believers. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. And then it says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Here comes the role of Salat in all of this. It's very important, Salat, the concept of Salat in Islam. As we talk about the journey of mankind, we should understand also a journey needs something to make it constant and consistent. And that is Salat. I mean, some act that is done regularly at given and regular intervals. And through these acts, we are cultivating different things in ourselves. One of them is willpower. One of them is the peace of mind. One of them is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have, inshallah, episodes separately to talk about the role of salat in different matters of what defines a human being, both in terms of the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also the relationship with oneself and also the relationship with others. Some people think salat is only the relationship with Allah, but I believe salat secures and reinforces and consolidates our relationship with ourselves and also other human beings as well. As the Quran puts it, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. And if you want to be successful in anything, you need sabr, you need patience. And by maintaining salat, you can arrive at that patience. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانُ خُلِقَ هَلُوَا إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Impatient people, the verse says, I'm translating in a general way. The verse says, man by nature is impatient, except for those who observe salat, maintain salat. أَلَّذِينَهُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ جَائِمُونَ. And not just that they pray today and not tomorrow. No, those who maintain salat constantly and continuously, they arrive at a level that they are patient. They are not like those people who are into swings. They have swings of happiness, swings of sadness. No, it gives you some steadiness in life, salat. So, inshallah, we'll have some episode to talk more about this, but this much is enough for us now to know that one example of the righteous deed according to the Holy Quran is salat. And in many verses, Quran emphasizes that. And immediately after salat, what we have in the Holy Quran in many cases is zakat, wa atu zakat. Aqimu salat wa atu zakat. Maintain prayer and also give zakat. That part, that share from your wealth that belongs to the needy people. In khutbah fadakiyya from Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligated zakat in order for the wealth to circulate in the society. It's very important. Quran says wealth should not be only restricted to some people. كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. Wealth should not be restricted to one class of society. Wealth should be flowing into society, circling in different classes of society. And zakat is something that guarantees that in the overall Islam's plan for social and financial affairs of the society. We will have a break and we come back to continue the discussion on different cases and examples of righteous deeds according to the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity. We're talking about different cases and examples of righteous deeds according to the verses of the Holy Quran. And we ended up talking about zakat, as it was mentioned in this verse and also in many other verses of the Holy Quran. And we said how important it is to maintain zakat and give charity to people, the share of your wealth that belongs to others. And in another verse, or many other verses, we have the general concept of infaq, giving out, not just zakat in a specific term, but infaq, to give out from one's wealth. This verse is, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ فَيَقُولَ رَبِّ لَوْ لَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ فَأَصَّدَّقَ وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Before the moment of death arrives, give out from your money, spend from your money. There are different ways that one can spend from his money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Giving it to the needy people is a very good choice, but there are other ways that one can invest in his hereafter. You know better than me, building mosques, building schools, building charitable organizations, and helping out in different ways. Sometimes even giving people education is more than giving them bread in different situations. And we have that. We have that proper education that you give to people, or you facilitate that proper education for people, might be even better than just giving or facilitating for them the food. For sure, they need to have the food in order to have the education. But by giving them proper education, you're actually securing a better future for them. Giving them food is good for today, but giving them education actually enables them and empowers them to get themselves out of that situation completely. So there are different ways that you can invest in that spiritual journey from the material assets that you have here. And sometimes even, we will talk about this in coming episodes, that sometimes even a good idea should be given to the person. We have the concept of inspiration of وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فَعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ. We inspire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we inspire good ideas to the good servants that we have. So imagine like in the market that some people, they have good ideas and they will have a prosperous business because of a good idea that they had. So it's like that also in the spiritual things. Like, for example, a person has money and he doesn't know in what area does the investment have greater profit. And then, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him and gives him a good idea. And that is one good example of, analogy of how أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فَعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ works. We inspire them with good deeds. They already have the assets, but they don't know what to do. What's the best possible way to spend their money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to give us correct and perfect ideas to spend our money, to spend our youth, to spend our life in the best possible way and to get the best out of our life, inshallah. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, in following episode, we continue the discussion about the examples of righteous deeds in the verses of the Holy Quran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The world has witnessed horrific and unprecedented scenes in Gaza as the Israeli apartheid regime continues its genocidal war against Palestinians in this besieged territory. Israeli regime troops have killed thousands of innocent Palestinians, most of them infants, children, women, and the elderly. Now, the genocide in Gaza brings to mind the atrocities perpetrated by European colonial powers over African countries. The Israeli occupation of Palestine continues to rely on strategies similar to those used by colonial powers during the evil slave trade, colonialism, and apartheid in Africa. Nelson Mandela, the former South African president and anti-apartheid hero, supported resistance and fought for the liberation of all oppressed peoples around the world. Mandela was particularly categorical in his opposition to the Israeli apartheid regime's occupation of Palestine. The current genocidal war perpetrated by Israel against Palestinians in Gaza has once again reminded the world, and especially Africans, about the pronouncement by Nelson Mandela that we know too well that our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of Palestinians. So, when will Africa fulfill the wish of Nelson Mandela? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. In this week's episode, we are focusing on commonalities between the struggle for independence in Africa and the Palestinian struggle for independence amid the Israeli regime's genocide against Palestinians.
Pakistan.
Palestine and Africa, Common Struggle for Freedom. Africa has a long history of solidarity with Palestine. The Organization of African Unity, the precursor to the African Union, in its 12th ordinary session held in Kampala in 1975, became the first international organization to recognize on a large scale the inherent racism in Israel's Zionist ideology by adopting Resolution 77. This same resolution was cited in the UN General Assembly Resolution 3379, adopted in November of that same year, which determined that Zionism is a form of racism and racial discrimination.
Recently,